Well, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for just this week, Lord, as we're coming close to the end, Lord, and just this time that you've allowed us to gather together once again, Lord. Just such a wonderful thing that throughout the years, Lord, 10, 12 years now, for some people here maybe even, been able to come once a year to this, Lord, and just a time to be refreshed and encouraged, Lord, and challenged on things, and to be, Lord, in some cases given new vision or refreshed, renewed, reminded, Lord, and we pray built up and encouraged to go out, Lord, as many of us are are on the mission field. Lord, some of us are in our home countries, Lord, but that is a mission field as well. And so teach us, please, through your word. May we have open and humble hearts, Lord. May it be you speaking, Lord, that would teach us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome once again. Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys are serving in worship now in some form or another? If you're on a worship team at your local church, how many people? Okay. How many people are leading? You're in the role and responsibility of leading that. All right. Cool. And how many of you are pastors? I won't put my hand up. That'd be you, Joel. Yeah, okay. All right. And how many people aren't but inspired to be or are interested in being involved in worship? Or maybe you're just here for the fun, you know, just to learn more. Yeah. Okay. Cool. Well, a lot of what we're going to talk about is just spiritual stuff. So a lot of it is going to be, you know, applicable for anybody. And then some things will be very specific and practical for people on a team or maybe specifically for the leader. And really the reason why I want to spend most of the time, you know, even though we've been here all week, we've had how many? I think today was the 9th, I think, main session, and we've had workshops and all this, you know, spiritual teaching and stuff. And I know that can be a bit almost even overwhelming. It's like a good overwhelming, but so much to take in. But you know, I was thinking and praying, got one workshop to do on worship. Like, what do you do in one workshop? What's the most important thing to focus on? And that has to be the heart. That has to be more spiritual matters than practical for me. And so really the outline to this maybe whole workshop could just be one sentence that I've heard a few people say, and I could be wrong, but I think it was a man by the name of Paul Baloche, who is a worship leader and songwriter, that said, work on your heart, then work on your craft. And so that's the heart that I want to share today, and that's the message, and that's really the order that it should be. Work on your heart, and then work on your craft. And so we'll get to both. But we're going to start with the heart. So what is worship? What's our task? Well, we're helping people connect with the purpose that we were created for. Well, what is that purpose? Why were we created? To know and to glorify God, right? Our task and our purpose in worship is pointing people's hearts to the sovereign King, to the one who is greater than our trials and who's kinder than we could ever imagine. There are going to be challenges and difficulties in this ministry. Trust me. You've probably gone through them yourselves if you've been serving for any length of period. There's challenges and there's difficulties. But the joys of leading worship, in my experience, far outweigh those challenges. And I would encourage you guys, if you understand that at all, if you can relate to that, hold on to that. Hold on to that joy. You know, we don't do what we do for selfish gain, for emotional pleasure and joy in that sense. But it's the joy of the Lord that fills our hearts that as we serve in this. And so I hope that for those of you that have been serving, that you can agree with that, that yeah, it's difficult and there's challenges, but the good outweighs the bad. The rewards are better. Even just the temporal rewards. I mean, I think Mark alluded to it when he was talking the other day, and I gave him a hard time because he stole like half my message. So did a couple of the other guys. But he was talking about, you know, his life and his ministry, and he's from England and moving to Austria and serving there and then serving in Hungary. And I remember him saying, I've got like the best job in the world. Why wouldn't I be happy? I'm living, serving as a missionary. I get to live at this Bible college. It's like, well, it's a great place, and I get to lead worship and teach, and I get to travel around and visit and encourage other believers. Like, it's the best job in the world. And then, of course, he was talking about moving to New Zealand and the challenges there, and he's like, oh, I hate my life. But so until he said that, I mean, that was what I wanted to agree with him in, is that, like, I mean, I love my job. There's challenges, and at times I don't love it. But the joys do outweigh the difficulties. And so hopefully if you're here, you probably agree with that and you just want to do it better, more effectively, more skillfully, and hopefully more faithfully. One definition of what is worship and what is worship leading is this. It says, a faithful worship leader magnifies the greatness of God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit by skillfully combining God's word with music, thereby motivating the gathered church to proclaim the gospel, to cherish God's presence, and to live for God's glory. And that's maybe a kind of long and meaty definition of worship and our job. But there's a lot of good truths in there. First of all, being faithful as a worship leader. And we're going to talk about that. You know, and right off the bat, it says magnifying the greatness of God. What did we say? Our purpose is pointing people to God, to know and glorify Him. That's what, I mean, all of us as Christians are to know and to glorify God. And we don't serve a small God. And so our worship should neither reflect a small God. We serve a great God, and so we want to magnify Him, worship Him, giving Him, you know, proclaiming His truths, which are no small thing. And so, you know, in our own lives and in our worship, I hope that we're all in our personal walks and our worship leading as a result of that is portraying a great God, inspiring people on. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, just as, oh, there you go. You moved. I thought you were over there. You know, just as we were joking before that Joel was up here and he was going to teach, you know, what is a worship leader? Who is a worship leader? Well, ultimately, Jesus is the worship leader. We're just you know, if we're fortunate enough to be serving in that, we're just lead worshipers, but he's the worship leader. We get to encourage others to praise God, and that's our goal. But we follow Jesus. We're not the ones leading. I mean, everything we do in life, right? Again, a lot of these things are, you know, across the board, not just unique to worship ministry. You know, we follow Jesus. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through the power of, you know, man, ourselves. And so you're like, okay, yeah, Jesus, then me. Well, guess what? No. Jesus is the leader. And then, if you're serving in a local church, your pastor is the worship leader. And that's really important. And sometimes that's easier than other times. And what I mean by that is it's all about submission. So humanly speaking, your pastor is in charge. So for myself, you know, since moving to Finland 6 years ago, I've been the, whatever you want to call it, the worship leader there in Turku. But Bob is the pastor. He's in charge of the church. It's his church. It's his vision. And so my job is to come underneath and support him and submit to him. And like I said, sometimes it just comes really naturally. And thankfully, I can say, like, for me underneath and serving with Bob, we get along really great, and our styles and everything has always really meshed really easily. No problems. But it's not always like that. Unfortunately, sometimes a certain church may have a pastor and may have a certain worship leader, and they might even both be called to be there, but just they might clash all the time, having different visions and different ideas. And of course, you know, we can have conversation about working together and figuring things out together. You know, there's things that pastors can learn about worship, but I would say first of all, to us is we're to submit first. And like I said, that's not always easy, but, but we have to start there, and we have to understand that we're not in charge. We have to submit to the role and the authority of our pastor, to his vision, his style, even his doctrine. And we're going to talk about doctrine, and that's important too. We're all in ministry together, and we need to be giving a clear, unified, you know, face. So submitting, it's all about submission one to another, under Jesus, under our pastor. You know, and just real quickly, because sometimes we ask the question, or sometimes people ask, you know, where's the worship leader found in the Bible? You know, I'm reading here, and there's list of gifts, and there's lists of ministries and roles, and I don't see worship leader. Does that mean we're doing something not biblical? You know, how do we justify? What is our role? You know, and we can exercise various gifts. As we started this conference in Acts, looking at the gifts, general gifts that, you know, salvation is a gift, and everything we have is a gift of the Lord. And of course, there's spiritual gifts. And so in leading worship, we get to exercise various gifts. I mean, read 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll find in there things that very much apply to what it is to lead worship. You know, even certain gifts. I mean, having words of wisdom and words of knowledge often, you know, come out very naturally from leading worship. And encouragement, you know, we're to be pointing people to God, encouraging people. You know, And there's different roles. There's, you know, pastoring and leading and administration and teaching. These are all things in the church. And sometimes we get to have a small part of all of these things. Somebody kind of put it this way, three roles of a worship leader. It's kind of a metaphor in a sense, but he put it this way, that there's a priestly role, there's a pastoral role, and there's a prophetic role. And just really simply what he meant by that is, thinking back to the Old Testament, our priestly role, the priest would go to God on behalf of the people. And so, we want to take the people to God, right? Pointing people to God. That's our goal. You know, leading the praise to God. And so unifying and bringing the people along with us. And pastoral, you know, having a heart for the people. The priest would then, you know, come and represent God to the people. And so we want to have a pastor's heart for the people. And as we're leading, we don't want to just be leading, you know, and sheep or dumb sheep or just, you know, a number of people. Like, yeah, we got this many people in our church. It's people. And with, you know, real needs and real things going on. And so there's a pastoral element to that. And, you know, don't misunderstand that to saying, like, you know, start a coup in the church and take over the pastor or something like that. But it's the idea of, let's take this seriously. There's a lot that we can do and a lot that we can serve in. Just having a heart for the people. And, you know, prophetic, maybe it was just to make it all three P's, but, you know, it kind of speaks of the Holy Spirit, kind of the oil that makes everything work together. And so if you're in ministry serving, as we're talking about here, in worship, we need, you and I need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit to guide us. We'll talk more about Spirit and truth in a bit. But I do want to tie in here and there some nuggets or something like that specifically for us in our worship and in that ministry. Something that I remember from a conference years ago, George Markey, he's basically the first Calvary guy to start a church in Ukraine back in about 1991, right after communism fell and things opened up there. And I remember him saying at a conference that I was leading worship at, in fact, that for him and in his church, it's a priority that every person serving in the worship ministry there needs to be, as Brenton was talking about this morning, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Naturally, obviously, it's kind of like, duh, we need to all be Christians. If you're not a Christian and you want to be involved in music, there's bands for that. This is the church. So obviously, we have to be believers, but we need to be also filled with the Spirit, as Brenton was talking about that, having the Spirit upon us and in our lives. We need to be being filled. We need his leadership, and we need that. Even it's not enough even just to be, yeah, I got saved. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And so, you know, all these things that we've kind of defined worship so far and stuff, but, you know, worship is our lives, right? It's not just our times here together. That should obviously be understood, as we're just going to deal with the heart and deal with spiritual matters. This is just, it's about our lives. Worship should be an attitude of the heart, that as we're up here singing songs together, that should be kind of an afterthought. It comes naturally out of where we're at in our lives. And so work on your heart and then on your craft. So let's start with the heart. By the way, we're going to have, hopefully we'll do well and have some time for question and answers at the end. So, you know, if you guys have questions about really practical stuff or more spiritual matters or whatever, there's going to be time for that. And I was really hoping to have Also, both Mark Walsh and Phil Metz grew up here, but, you know, they ditched us and went to see Stockholm, so that's all right. Whatever. But I'll do my best to answer, and so just so you know that. So the heart. We start with the heart because worship's not all about the music. It's not about instruments and techniques and songs that we sing. It's about our hearts. It's about who and what we love. And so, you know, that sentence that kind of is our outline, work on your hearts. And I was thinking about that, work on your heart. And I don't know about you guys, maybe it's just me, but sometimes, you know, working on things in life, we're going to talk about skill. It somehow seems natural. The more you practice, the better you get at it. But maybe it's just me, but do you ever think about the change that needs to happen in your heart? You realize you need to be like this and you're like this. And you think it somehow seems impossible. It's like, how do you force your heart to actually be somewhere? How do you force your thoughts and where you're at in life to be ahead? Is that natural? Like, how does that work? Can you just force yourself to feel something? And we might tend to think that working on skill is somehow easier than changing our heart. But it's not about us forcing ourselves to somewhere that, you know, that we're not really at, kind of acting. But we said, work on your heart. You know, we're encouraged in the Bible to fight the good fight, to run the race with endurance. And these words imply that hard work is involved, right? Throughout our lives. Ephesians talks about taking up the armor of God. Difficulties and hard work is involved. And we don't have to force ourselves to be anywhere. And I hope that any of us that are feeling bogged down and feeling like we have to make something happen, that hopefully we can come to an understanding that God will make it happen. We don't have to. In Romans 12, you know, the book of Romans leading up to chapter 12, it looks at the depravity of man and, you know, the Romans road, as we call it, how we're all sinful and our need for salvation. And in light of all these things, the goodness of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, it says to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And so as we submit and offer ourselves to God, it goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so as we submit to God, he changes us. We give him ourselves and he makes us into his image. And so it's not, oh, you know, I see this person and I'm comparing myself and I need to be there and I have to force myself to get there. Just walk with the Lord and in his timing, he'll change us, making us into his image, you know. God wants a relationship with you and me. And it's through that relationship that he changes us. The new covenant is not about rules and regulations. It's about relationship. Relationship with Jesus, right? We've been going through the book of Hebrews in Turku, especially the last month while Bob was in the States. And it's looking at the old covenant and the new covenant. And the old covenant was, of course, the law of Moses, and it's a list of rules and regulations. But that's not what the new covenant's about. And we're in the new covenant. It's about relationship. As we submit and surrender our will, and as we choose Jesus, he molds us into his image. Hebrews 8 says, the new covenant is about God writing his law on our hearts and writing his law on our minds. He will make that change. The old covenant was written on stone tablets, and the new covenant, it says, is written on the fleshly tablets of our hearts. And so we're all saved, right? We're saved by grace through faith. And so that same grace that saves your soul will transform your life. It's all about grace. And in Acts chapter 4, forgive me if I'm a little bit slow. I left my Bible over at the castle. I think it was Arpi who was teaching, and in verse 32 he said, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did any say that they had anything he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." And so, one heart and one soul. There's no room for pride in our ministry. We'll look more at that, but we really need to be, as we started looking at submitting to our pastors and Jesus, we need to be submitting one to another. And there's no room for pride. It's all about grace. You'll never deserve any position. We will never deserve a position of, okay, now I'm on the worship team, or now I'm leading worship, or now I'm doing this or serving in this realm. It's nothing that we earn or deserve. It's all about grace. And I'm sure maybe each and every one of you can think back to your own lives and think of examples of, like, yeah, it's by the grace of God that I'm here today. And that's a good reminder. Because, you know, we're never going to be worthy of anything. We're never going to be worthy to be, okay, now I can be a worship leader, or now I can serve in worship. I'm good enough now. We're never good enough. It's all about grace. And so one thing I've learned in ministry, and you know, I've been doing this for a little while now. It's pretty much exactly about 10 years that I've been basically, I mean, never paid, but basically a full-time worship leader. 2 years at my dad's church in Ukraine, and then in Bible college, which, I mean, I was just a Bible college student, but there were semesters where I was leading worship like 3 or 4 times a week. And then the last 6 years in Finland. And before that, I was a few years serving on a team, mostly playing drums and stuff like that. But I've been doing this for a little while now. I mean, I was hoping Mark was going to be here so I could tease him a little bit, because he mentioned something about starting pastoring or leading worship in 1982, and I was like, yeah. So 2 years after that, I was born. So obviously he's been doing it a little longer than I have. And again, I was hoping he would be here to share as well, because he's one of my favorite Bible teachers and worship leaders. But where was I? It's all about grace. And so, why work so hard on our hearts in this context for worship? As somebody pretty wise once said, and it was actually my sister, it's hard to lead people somewhere where you aren't going yourself. And so, you know, in leading worship, if we're not encountering the living God, how do we expect to lead others there? You know, leading by example. If you're not going there, how are they going to follow you? If they're following you, they wouldn't be going there, because you're not. And again, it's all about the grace of God, because, you know, there's times where sometimes out of necessity you have to just do what you're called to do. And sometimes I don't really, like, oh, I really just don't feel up to the task today, or really don't feel in the spirit today. And sometimes God blesses, despite where you're at, he'll bless the socks off of somebody else in the congregation during worship, and that's happened. And so it's about God's grace, not us, not our ability to lead. But it's hard to lead people where we're not going ourselves. And so we need to be working on these things. The local church exists to do corporately what we're supposed to be doing individually. It's about the state of our hearts in Jesus. And, you know, just a little practical plug there. What we're supposed to be doing individually, that's partially the reason why in our church we do have some regulations, sorry, but We do have kind of a well, we call it a team covenant. I don't know what better to call it, but you know, we have a list of criteria for people who want to be involved in worship. You know, just to make sure that, like we said, just to make sure that the people serving are actually called and qualified, and that the Lord has anointed them for that task. And so, you know, just as an example, obviously, kind of, again, the first one is like, you are a Christian. That's kind of required for being involved in worship, because we're worshiping God. You know, for us, you're committed to this church. You're involved here. And, you know, there's a lot of things. Some, again, heart matters, some practical matters. But kind of what it all comes down to, and again, somebody already said this, was that we want, and I want, faithful people more than skilled musicians. So that's really the first requirement for me in being involved in worship is, we want faithful people more than skilled musicians. People that we recognize God's calling on their lives. We recognize that God's, you know, wants to use them in that area. Because, you know, there's tons of skilled musicians out there. And the danger is you get really good, talented musicians, but who don't really have a heart for the Lord, who aren't really that mature. And it's really important to be in unity as a team, and that's why I asked beforehand how many people are involved in worship and how many are the leaders, because there might be one person leading and responsible for the team, but everyone on the team is leading worship. We're leading together. And just, you know, the first example I thought of is why everybody on the team needs to be in unison, growing mature believers, working on our hearts, growing in Christ. Is I remember in Bible college once we were getting ready to leave on outreach, our 10-day outreach, and I don't remember who it was, but we had a school meeting right before we left, like the next morning we were going to leave. And it was a heavy talk. It was all about us needing to kind of repent and get before the Lord and just be open and repent, basically, and kind of get right with God before we go out. You know, I was leading that day. It was my turn. And so I got up afterwards and I looked at my drummer and I was like, I got nothing. Like, mind was blank. Like, I don't know where to go from here. Like, what do we do? And he had the perfect direction. He had, like, the song that fit perfectly. And so ever since then, like, you know, that to me is like the best example that I've experienced of why, you know, it's important for everybody to be working on these things, because, you know, God uses us all. Even if you're not in the lead position, we want everybody, not just to be skilled musicians, but faithful people. And so in that, Tozer said, we should not be concerned about working for God until we have learned the meaning and delight of worshiping Him. It is then out of our deep worship that we do His work. And so again, worship should be something that we're doing on our own before it is something that we do together. And that's, again, a challenge because, you know, none of us are perfect. None of us always do that, right? But we need to be more in love and worshiping God in just our lives. That's more important, and that should come before being involved corporately. Because in leading worship, pointing people to God, if we're not actually there in our hearts, why are we telling other people to be? And so a good challenge for us is, do you delight and enjoy worship? Worshiping God. Maybe on your own, just at home, or maybe in congregation at church, when you're not on stage, for those of you who are used to being on stage, do you delight and enjoy worship? And so keep that as a challenge, because if you're not there yet, there might be a time in your life where if you're serving in worship and you're always doing it, especially in a small church, right? We're all in small churches here. It's not like my church that I come from in America that's a couple hundred people and three different worship teams. So you're only up there once a month. Most of us in small churches, you do it every week, which in our church means Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday in Helsinki, sometimes Friday prayer meeting. And sometimes it's like, wow, when was the last time I didn't have to be on stage? And then what happens is, when you're not doing it, do you still delight and enjoy worship? So a good challenge and reminder to find space to let others lead, as Joel was talking, and Joel's so good at equipping and giving other people chances to grow in that. Tozer also said, on all that is revealed in the Word of God, any man or woman on this earth who is bored or turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Because worship is the normal employment of human beings. I mean, by what we see in the Bible, the glimpses we see of heaven, what is happening pretty often? Worship. So if you're bored here, you might want to work on it, because you're going to be doing it for a long time in heaven. You know, God made everything. You got to believe Genesis chapter 1, right? He made the heavens and the earth. And earth and creation worship God. And we're made to worship God. And of course, you know, we know the Bible says that, you know, if we fail, the rocks would cry out. The mountains and the seas praise him. The skies are the works of his hands. And Jesus worships with us. Did you ever realize, if you look in Hebrews chapter 2, you know, we know that where two or more are gathered, that the Lord is with us, right? And we know that the Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. But what does that mean? He inhabits the praises of his people. Again, we were teaching Hebrews, and in chapter 2, Jesus is talking to God, and Jesus says, I will declare your name, God, to my brethren, and in the midst of the assembly, I, Jesus, will sing praise to you. So when we're gathered together, Jesus is right there with us, praising God. That's kind of radical, because we usually think, you know, the Trinity, we're worshiping God, worshiping Jesus. And that's true, but also Jesus worships with us. That's pretty cool. And so heaven is all about God, and so we get to practice here on earth, right? It's all about relationship with the Lord, adoration of God. And some of these things, you know, there's a lot of challenges, and it might come off sometimes as heavy, and maybe it's like, wow, this is kind of depressing. It's a lot to get right, a lot to work on. And there is a lot. You know, I see it as a high calling. I want to always be learning and growing myself. You know, as we talked about priestly and pastoral roles in worship, you know, depending on how your church works, a lot of times the worship leader next to the pastor is on stage the most, in front of the people. So it would make sense, you know. You know that your pastor, no doubt, has given countless hours of study and growing in the Lord to be equipped for where he is. And if we're on stage almost as much as he is, then we should be too. It takes a lot of time and dedication. You know, so I hope it's not heavy and depressing and like, oh, wow, there's so much. I don't forget it. I'm not going to. Seems like too much work. I'll just find something else. But we don't have to be perfect. We are always growing. It's not like here's where we need to get to and we have to get there and then I'm good. We're always growing. There just has to be evidence of the ongoing transformation. It's not about keeping a list of rules to perfection. It's about relationship and grace. Again, we're all at different points in our lives and in our ministries and growth in the talents and callings that God has given us. You know, as I said, I've been doing this for 10 or 13 years or so, and, you know, Mark's been leading a lot, and he's been doing it for about as long as I've been alive. So we're all at different points, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, as I think Phil was saying last night, there's people better than me. There's people better than you, more equipped, but you're where God put you. They're not there, you are. You know, if God's called you to that, hold on to that. Because there are challenges, and believe me, there there are discouragements. You know, times where you really doubt. Have you really called me to this, God? Like, you still want me doing this? Because there's times where, like, I'll gladly give it up. Like, it's not really that fun right now. Like I said, for myself, most of the time, I can happily say, like, I love my job. It's great. But there are times when you get done leading worship and you're like, man, don't ever make me do that again. Like, just, I'm done. You know, and I want to be open and honest with you guys, because it is hard sometimes. You know, you put yourself out there to lead people, and Satan wants to attack that, you know? So be encouraged. Hold on to those truths that you know. As somebody said earlier, don't make a decision in a time of discouragement. That's not the time for making big decisions. Hold on to these truths. God only expects of us only what he himself supplies. So just continue in the Lord. So this is the first part of who we are as leaders, the heart. And so just kind of a few questions for us is what do we love? And the answer should be God, right? The question one asked is, what is the greatest challenge you face as a worship leader? It's the thing that you bring with you every Sunday, your heart. And a lot of times, you know, yourself is a great challenge. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Proverbs says, as in water, face reflects face. So a man's heart reveals the man. Now, the point of these things is not to scare and depress us, but just to challenge. Are our hearts after God's heart? Are we chasing after God's heart? Or something else? What do we love the most? If worship is about giving adoration and honor and praise, submitting to God because we love him, or is there something else that we love the most? Do we love God or something else the most? What are we serving? Whenever we love and serve anything in place of God, we're engaging in idolatry, right? Um, You know, and sometimes that means the music for a lot of musicians. You know, we love music. Music's great. And God, I believe, you know, as in all things, made music for a good purpose to glorify Him with. And sometimes we can get so focused on the music, worshiping the music, and not God, making an idol out of that. Loving and serving that or anything else above God. You know, and as Christians, just generally, what's our job? What are we supposed to do? As Christians, you know, keep God's commandments. Well, wait, we're not under the old covenant. We're not under the rules and regulations anymore. We're in a relationship. And that's totally true. You know, but as Bob says, the Ten Commandments weren't the Ten Suggestions. You know, are we saved by grace? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. We want to keep God's commandments, you know? We want to be faithful and walk in the Lord. You know, we want to try to do our best. And of course, what's the greatest commandment? If we're supposed to keep the commandments, what's the greatest commandment? Somebody asked Jesus that. Does anybody know? You can say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's all about relationship. How do you love Him? You keep His commandments. What's His commandment? Love God. What we love most will determine what we genuinely worship. Right? It just makes sense. Whatever consumes your life the most, that's what you're, by definition, if it's consuming your life, you're giving it time. You're worshiping it. And so how do you know what you love most? By looking at your life outside of Sunday morning. You know, and these are hard challenges. And, you know, I don't always live up to these. But if we're going to be in a position of leading others in worship, we need to strive, fight the good fight, run the race. By the grace of God, you know, be moving forward. Not stagnant or staying here, but we want to get better, right? And that's why we want to magnify the greatness of God. That's why, you know, in worship, focusing on the greatness and the goodness and the kindness and the love of God is so important, because the more we reflect on those, the more we genuinely desire to worship God. You know, His kindness leads us to repentance. It draws us close to Him. And so God doesn't expect perfection from us. He just wants our hearts. And so that's what we love, God. But what do we believe? You know, this is really important. Because again, we're a lot of times up there just as much or second to the pastor. And we need to be unified, as we said, and in doctrine as well. And so we need to know God. We need to know who He really is. Not misconceptions about Him. We need to know who He really is, not just our ideas. Praise of a person based on inadequate and inaccurate information is meaningless. Your doctrine of that person would be wrong. In the sense of, somebody put it this way, he had a son and you know, ran into this fellow and he's like, yeah, I know your son. And he described him as, you know, such and such a, you know, this really, whatever, great guy. And I don't think he argued with that. But, you know, he's like, yeah, he loves poetry and, you know, he loves cooking fine Italian food. And the guy's like, that's not my son, because he hates to cook, but he does like eating Italian food and, you know, so on and so forth. And so this guy's understanding of the son was completely wrong. You know, he knew the person, but what he knew about him wasn't true. And so that can be with us and God sometimes. That's why we need to be students, the importance of the Word and teaching the Word in our churches, is we need to know who God really is, what the Bible teaches. However strong your appreciation of God, it's that I think you'd like him more after discovering what he's really like. You know, it's not like, oh, well, you know, you're saying God's not this way that I think he is, but, you know, in my mind, that just means he's less. And I thought God was so great and so amazing and way beyond. He is. He is, for sure. If you knew what he's really like, you'd like him even better. So just the importance of what we believe about God. We sing of God's greatness, his might, his strength, and his goodness. And he's even better than we'll ever understand on this side of eternity. 2 Thessalonians basically says that we're not only called to love God, but to love the truth about him. We worship the one who says he is the truth. And he says the truth will set you free. And being so strict and fundamental does not take away freedoms and liberty. It says the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so a worship leader who barely knows the Bible will have a hard time being a faithful leader. It takes thoughtful study and discipline and care. You know, be Bible students. You know, study the Bible. Be like the Bereans. Theology and doctrine are often lacking today, maybe especially in worship. And yet, you know, biblical worship is kind of impossible without it. You know, there's a lot of great musicians and albums and things out there, but there's a lot of them that really are sadly lacking in sound doctrine and teaching proper truths about the Lord. And again, the reason why this is so important to me is because, you know, God created us and, you know, we see music in the Bible, and so God created music for the purpose of glorifying him. And so we need to be doing that with our music. And if we're teaching something else that's wrong, we need to stop. And so that's why, you know, like, I came to a worship workshop. We're talking about theology and doctrine and stuff. But it's really important that we, you know, choose to say no sometimes, you know, to certain ideas or certain songs or certain groups, you know, that we know aren't in line with the Bible. They're not teaching biblical truths. They're teaching something that's not true. And so theology is just the study of God. Know God. Be a good theologian. Know God. Bob Coughlin said, "We are bad theologians if our view of God is vague, unbiblical, distorted, or based on our own opinions." They need to be based on the Bible. And doctrine is just what is taught, you know, what the Bible teaches. Being a student of the Bible, you know, hopefully, I know, you know, thankfully in many of our churches, you know, we have pastors who are faithfully teaching the Bible, and that already is a great kind of head up on many who don't have that. But be studying on our own and, you know, read theological books, read and study and grow. You know, and I like to go, we have, not very as often as we need to, but we have, worship practices and team meetings and stuff in Turku. And, we've always tried to spend the first part of the time doing heart matters, you know, reading the Bible or books and talking about things together and growing in spiritual things before we get to the music and practical things. We've gone through several books written by worship leaders, and some of them are maybe more theological or deep than others. I'm not a big reader, I'll just say that and stuff. And so for me, it's like, if I'm going to read a book, because it takes me forever, I'm going to read one that I really need to read, one that's really going to be beneficial. The encouragement that not just myself, but so many worship leaders would say is, read books that are going to challenge and grow you. Not just in, practical ways or emotional worship leading, but in theology and knowing God, knowing the heart of God, so that we have something true and meaningful to share with the people. And why are these things important? Because in worship today, being moved emotionally is different than being changed spiritually. Music can be emotional. And, that's a hot topic sometimes in worship, like emotions versus truth, emotional experience or spiritual encounters. There tends to be a lot of times, like many things, people go to one side or the other. Like, well, emotions cause these problems, so we're not going to have any emotion in our worship. And then people are like, well, you guys are so strict and stuff, you're not allowing the Spirit in, so we're not going to have any truth. But there has to be a balance. And so one thing I've learned, and I encourage you guys, is don't be afraid of emotions, and don't be afraid of passionate worship and emotions in worship, but make sure that's not the main thing. Biblical truths are more important. If our worship is based on the Bible, that's really important. And then, worship with passion. We're talking about a relationship, loving the Lord. So we need to be passionate about that. And that's something that I've grown in a bit maybe the last few years. And, in leading, I want to do what I can to lead and inspire people to, again, just point to God, to glorify Him. So we need to be passionate, but founded in the Word, in spirit and in truth. As John 4 says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Some people say doctrine and theology just complicates life and Christian living. But what complicates life and puts us in danger is not doctrine, but ignorance of doctrine. And so worship in spirit and in truth, with passion and emotion and in truth. Because if we worship in spirit without truth, it's like unguided passion. But if we worship in truth alone with no spirit, it's like theology without fire. And so our worship should be based on the Bible and with passion. And so don't block off and be afraid of emotions, and it's not all bad. God made you with emotions. I mean, if you've ever been in any sort of relationship, family members or a spouse or whatever, emotions are involved. God gave you emotions, and He wants a relationship with us. And so don't be afraid of that. So what we believe is really important. Try to skip over some stuff, not to take too much more time. But, just before we move on to the practical stuff, what do we model? We looked at what we love and what we believe, but what do we model? 1 Timothy 4 says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." And so we need to be spending more time on heart matters, because sadly today, this is rarely the emphasis among worship leaders. Godly example is too often assumed or ignored, while public gifting is highlighted and exalted. It's like, "Oh, wow, that guy's an amazing musician. Come on, buddy." "Oh, you don't really care about the Lord so much, but, you know, you make it sound really good." That's not what you want in worship. I'd rather have someone on my team with a great heart for the Lord than someone with all the talent in the world. I'd rather have, you know, just keep it simple, stupid, you know, that old saying. I'd rather have something really simple and steady, but from a person that loves the Lord and has a great heart as we serve together in worship, because that's what worship is. It's serving, you know, servant leadership. You know, I was talking with somebody about this conference. You know, it's great. You know, sometimes you go to a conference and you don't have to do anything. You just partake, and that can be nice. But it's great to see people's hearts at a conference where we kind of have no choice but to help out a bit and to serve, you know, in things that need to be done. And for a conference, you know, as we want to be growing, and for those of you who are leading in church, leading is serving. And so have a servant's attitude in all these things. You know, it's not about, oh, you know, they've been talking about titles. It's not like, "Oh, I'm the worship leader, I'm important. You know, go make me a coffee and tell me when everything's ready and I'll come on stage and do my thing." No, it's about serving. It's about hard work, serving the Lord. You know, there can be different roles, but above all, you're serving. You know, if, as a worship leader, you're underneath your pastor, again, as we said, serving him and the church, submitting to him, whether that's easy or not. On a team, again, you know, work together as a team, but ultimately submit to the leader. You know, a lot this conference, I've been able to, I've been running sound when other people are up here, and, you know, when I run sound, I just want to be a servant to whoever's on stage leading. What can I do? What do you need? You know, it's not about like, "Are you guys done yet?" Like, I kind of want to take it back, sit back, take it easy. It's all about serving, you know? What can I do? How can I help? What do you need? So modeling. And then finally, just our craft, our skill. You know, kind of the practical stuff. I was watching a tech seminar on sound engineering a few months back, and this guy said that it takes 10,000 hours to get good at something, to master anything. 10,000 hours. I guess that's based on some average. I mean, I don't know if that's like music stuff or technical stuff. I don't know. Some average. That's a long time. If you practice your instrument, whether that be an instrument or your voice or whatever it is, for 1 hour a day, that takes 27 and a half years. That's every single day for 1 hour a day. Now, the first few years that I was learning, I practiced probably several hours a day, but of course you miss a few days here and there. And, you know, now I'm really busy. I hardly ever play outside of leading worship. And I'm 27 and a half years old. So I haven't gotten there yet. That's a long time. You know, if you practiced every day, 3 hours a day, that would be 9 years. And the point is, God takes skill and worship very seriously. You know, we started with the heart because that's the most important. I'm way more worried or concerned about the state of the heart than the skill. But skill is important, definitely. God takes it seriously. Look at the Old Testament, the priests and those who served. It was constantly mentioned that they were skilled. Those who were involved were always skillful. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it talks about David, and it gives a list of things that are looked for in a leader. And you can do a whole study on that, but one of them is he played skillfully. God takes it seriously. Skill can contribute to or hinder people from engaging with God. You know, if somebody is leading worship and just doing it really well and very beautifully, you know, again, emotions and music, it just points you to want to glorify God. Whereas if I'm up here and I'm bumbling all over my chords and just making maybe a joyful but not a skillful noise, it's distracting. It doesn't necessarily point you to worship. So skill is important. God can and will definitely work through, despite our mistakes or incompetence or lack of preparation. It's not about us. It's about him. He'll do the work, but he commends skill and uses it for his glory. Again, David was skillful at playing the harp and he wrote half the Psalms. The parable of the talent. You know, the talents that the guys were given, and then, you know, what did they do with them? Did they use them, or did they just bury them in the ground? You know, were they faithful with that? Did they invest their time, energy? What are you doing with your talent for the Lord? Are you investing in it? Are you being faithful, striving to give and do the best you can do? Because it takes investment and time. Again, I don't have much time nowadays that I play just to play very often, but I still work on things. Still try to get better. Because there is an investment from our end. Definitely. But there's also the Spirit of the Lord, and that's where the blessing comes from. Five things about skill. Skill is a gift from God for his glory. Our talents are gifts from God, right? And all gifts are meant to direct attention to God. 2, skill must be developed. It takes time and it takes work. You have to develop it. I'm skipping over some things to finish up, but skill doesn't make worship more acceptable before God. It doesn't make it more acceptable to God. We do not perfect our worship through practice. God does value skill, but he doesn't accept our worship on the basis of it. Because he's listening to the sound of our hearts more than the sound of our music. He's interested in you. Relationship. Love the Lord your God. Skill should be evaluated by others. By your pastor, by those people around you. People agreeing, not just you agreeing that you have skill. And that's important because, you know, sometimes there's people with the best hearts in the world. And like I said, I'd rather have the best heart than all the talent in the world. But sometimes there's people with the best heart, but not the gifting from the Lord. And so it needs to be evaluated. And, sometimes that the gifting is more visible and more plain up front, kind of out of the box. It's pretty obvious that this person's gifted. But sometimes it just takes hard work. And so don't be discouraged. If you feel, or maybe somebody's told you that you're not skilled, That doesn't mean you can't be. Give it some work. Five, skill is not an end in itself. Don't let skill become your idol. That's really important for musicians. Skill is very important, and it should be a criteria for service, but it's not the most important thing. You guys probably understand that by now. Skill helps us focus on God by freeing us from focusing too much on the music. You know, the better we are at the music, the less we have to think about it. And we can just have our minds more fixed on God while playing and leading worship. You know, if you're focusing the whole time on, you know, all your energy on just changing the chord and getting the strum and everything, you're too busy in your mind to approach God. And so skill helps with that. But don't let it become your idol. 1.5 minutes and then we'll be done for questions. Maybe just some real practical stuff on preparing worship and stuff. I wanted to do a little bit more, but we'll do a little bit, and then in questions and stuff now or just afterwards, we can talk about really practical stuff. But some tips for preparing worship, like if it's a struggle or you don't really have any system, it's just like, yeah, here's some songs, throw it together. Sometimes it helps to put thought and a purpose to it. And so, you know, there's different things you can do, kind of some methods, if you will. And that doesn't mean that you should always do one or anything, but I like to think of worship as a journey a lot of times, in the sense that, you know, we're coming together. And so there's basically three steps. It's gathering, testifying, and then ascribing worth, just glorifying. And so we can divide our worship time, our song choice, into those three things. Songs of gathering together, bringing the people together. Well, let's gather together for this time. Let's focus on the Lord. You know, examples, Our God Saves. I mean, it's like almost one of the best ones. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior. Come, now is the time to worship. An oldie but a goodie, right? Gathering people together and then testifying, songs that witness or testify to God's activity in our lives. I think of it kind of as like the relational songs. And I didn't used to like to do anything that was about relational stuff, in the sense that, like, you know, it talks about I or me or our needs. It's like, let's just leave all that aside and let's just do 5 or 6 songs of how great is our God. And I have actually no problem with that. That's totally cool. But we are in a relationship. And so we can be real about things. God does work in around us and in our lives, and we can praise him for that. You know, your grace is enough. His grace in our lives, mighty to save, we sang this morning. Jesus, Lord of heaven, I do not deserve the grace that you have given. You know, and finally, and kind of like the point we want to get to, is just God. Just ascribing worth. It's not about us. It's just about God. Worship is not about us. We can set ourselves aside. And that's why I've sometimes had problems like, let's just leave ourselves aside, because we can. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And just ascribe worth, glory and honor to him. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, holy, holy. How great is our God. We'll end there. Does anybody have questions about anything?